You turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We have begun a series of studies in the Ten Commandments. We had an introductory study concerning what these commandments are for. Why do we capitulate on that? But we've come now to the second commandment, found in verses 4 to 6 of Exodus 20. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The first commandment, as we saw, has to do with the person of God. The first commandment has to do with his position in our affections, that he is to be worshipped and adored before all else, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that no other God made in the heart is to come before him. None other is to be before him, as we saw, in his face, to his great anger and insult. All our time and energy and our loyalty is to be towards him who is the Saviour God, and especially for his believing people. He is to be trusted, he is to be loved, and none else. Now, if the first commandment has to do with the position of God in our lives, that he is to be first and only he is to be worshipped, well, the second commandment is a directive from God as to how he is to be worshipped, as we have here in verse 4 and verse 5. Well, friends, we remind ourselves that each commandment is a title. These are the 10 words of God, literally in the Hebrew. And each is a title, a chief sin, one that represents a whole class of sins. And one of the chief sins concerning the worship of God is that men might use an image or some so-called likeness of God with which to worship him, and that is forbidden by this commandment. That's the chief sin that is mentioned in this second commandment. But we know that the commandment of God is exceeding broad, has this one sin that stands for all others in this class, and God here forbids all false worship. That's what this commandment is all about. Not just not having an image, but it's about all false worship. All worship that has not been sanctioned by his word, whereby God has actually said, this is how you're to worship me. It's got nothing to do with perhaps not finding someone, something that we can worship, or some means whereby we can worship that's not mentioned in the word of God, so that we can sort of say, well, God doesn't say we mustn't do this, so it's okay. No, nothing to do with that. It's only worshipping God in the way that he has said, that he has prescribed in his word, that he has told us how to worship. We had that chapter in Leviticus, in the Old Testament worship. God told Moses how to direct Aaron and his sons, how to worship, how to approach God. And then what do we find? Two of the sons of Aaron, well, they invented something else, something new, something that God, no, not that he hadn't forbidden it, but that he hadn't said they should do it. And so we find that there they're taken out of this world for such a gross sin and error in that state. This really is how we look at this commandment here and the teaching of the Bible today. Now, we know that man instinctively knows that he ought to worship, but he does not know how. God has revealed how he is to be worshipped in his word, the Bible. And anything that is outside of that God-given revelation of the mode of worship is forbidden by this second commandment. in the Old Testament world by the instructions found in books like Exodus and Leviticus through the tabernacle, temple worship and priesthood and the sacrifices that are clearly described in details by God. Well, God gave precise details of how his people were to approach him in worship. And then alongside the symbols, God insisted on heart worship. Oh yes, that was so much part of Old Testament worship as well. The prophets, especially Isaiah, well, they told the people and warned the people that all these outward modes of worship, well, were fine in their own way, just as God had said, but there had to be heart worship as well. There had to be faith. God insisted on such worship. It necessitated faith. And this was carried forward, of course, to the New Testament and to our day in a biblical worship of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the glorious Trinity. A worship by what we now call the elements of worship. What are the elements of worship? Well, prayer is an element of worship. Sung praise. The reading of the scripture and the preaching of the word of God. These are the elements of worship. And besides the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism, there is nothing else given in scripture as a legitimate and acceptable means of worship. But even these are to be done in the spirit and with the understanding. It is true that we do worship God by our service and by our lives, but the subject of the commandment, the second commandment, is the approach to God and our praise and our worship from the heart and corporately with the Lord's people in the Lord's house. It is only by worship, which is in spirit and in truth, that we are to worship God. Anything outside of that which man has invented is a breaking of the second commandment. Now, if the first commandment should protect the position of God, the second commandment protects his worship. At the end of chapter 20 here, in verses 22 to 26, we have immediately an example of how this one commandment, and many others are done in other places, how one commandment is expanded. Let's look at these few verses. Verse 22 of Exodus 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver. So here's some detail. Neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Here's some more detail. And aught of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up a tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up thy steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Well, now, friends, we could go through masses and masses of verses in these early books of the Bible to show the detail of how God said, this is how I'm to be worshipped, and in no other way. There's to be no invention of man, nothing at all. This was how God was to be worshipped. And we have the same detail concerning our New Testament worship as well, as we shall see in just a moment. Well, this is how the second commandment is to be obeyed. There's a broadness in it. It's not just to do with not having an image. Otherwise, most of us would say, that's okay, second commandment, no problem. Of course, we know in our own hearts we break such a commandment as we see the breadth of it, as we come to look at it even here today. It's almost as if God gave such priority because it will be so easily broken. And the whole of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is full of God's pronouncements on false worship. All through the Old Testament, the prophets constantly spoke out God's anger at the breaking of this law. And in the New Testament, in the Gospels, certainly in the New Testament letters, Paul, Peter, John, of course the Holy Spirit, almost all they say It's to do with heart worship and our approach to God. It's to do with sincerity, spiritual sincerity, when we worship and serve the Lord. It's all about these vital elements that God has sanctioned for our use to praise Him and to adore Him. And it's so full of heavy warnings against anything that is invented to use, even what some might call an aid to worship. Some things that men might contend for as vehicles of worship outside of prayer and sung praise and the reading of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, they are condemned by this second commandment. Now you begin to see again how important the commandments are for us in our day. If this were just about a graven image, as I've said, well, we would have to say, well, there's not much to it. There's not much to it. But in fact, a very, very large proportion of our Bibles is given over to this commandment and all its implications, especially for believers. And you can be sure that it is a neglect of this that has brought, even in the last few years, the last half century, even amongst Bible-believing people, the most appalling breaking of this law as worship that is so flippant, irreverent, purely entertainment, full of pride and performance, with dancing and instrumentation and drama. All such things are forbidden by this second commandment, alongside, of course, traditional centuries-old breaking of the law by surroundings of candles and their furnishings and clerical costume, literal images of Christ and Mary, intricate music, and singing for pleasure rather than singing to the Lord and making melody in our hearts. Just as we're told here in verse 5, not to bow down to a graven image or worship such, so God absolutely forbids what is in fact so widespread in the Christian church today. God is a jealous God. He will only be worshipped in the way that He has said. He will have no rivals. It is most fearful to think what is going on in so many churches. Now we have to say that even in the chief sin mentioned here of having an image of the invisible God, well, we can surely see the absurdity of such a thing. God is spiritual. God is invisible. He is an omnipotent being. Any attempt at a picture or a physical representation can only belittle God. It can only be the most offensive insult to the glorious God and a breaking of this law. We believe also quite strongly that any picture of the Saviour is not in keeping really with this law. There is no description of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible except perhaps referring to His marred visage and perhaps to Him looking old, ahead of His years. Well, we read that there is nothing in Him that we would see in Him as comely or remarkable about His physical appearance. Any film, any picture of Christ must break this law. We may, perhaps for the very young, use a visual aid, perhaps with a view of the Saviour from behind to set the scene for them, maybe. But any facial or any other indication of a man-made picture of the Saviour must be seen as irreverent and wrong. And in the same way, any human performance, be it dramatic or instrumental or physical movement and dancing, perhaps, well, must be seen as the most ridiculous thing that you could ever think of. Any idea of thinking that that could be a worship of the glorious and infinite God? He only can be worshipped through the mind and through the understanding and through the heart, using real language, words and appropriate expressions, sung or said. These are the only forms of worship allowed by the Word of God and allowed by this second commandment. If any should press for a little leeway, a little elaboration on simple heart worship, then even the end of this chapter gives us the warning. As we saw the detail, God is meticulous in showing us how He is to be worshipped. In the Old Testament days, with many pictures, of course, that coming through to the New Testament church and to ourselves, of course, still detail concerning the elements of worship and how we're to approach God in our minds and in our hearts and with the understanding and with understandable words. Of course, that is to be the case. And there is such warning throughout the Word of God for any worship that is outside of what God has sanctioned by His Word. There is to be no human interference with what God has laid down in His Word, whereby we worship God. Now, if we look from opposite to the negatively couched commandment here, thou shalt have no graven image, a negative thing, well, we have seen how we must look for the positive in all these commandments as well. Well, of course, the point is, the positive side of this is that we're to worship by faith. Of course, that's the case. As we come to worship here on a Sunday, we must be prepared to make an effort with real preparation of heart. Or David once said, he would not worship the Lord if it did not cost him something. We must be prepared to expend, well, much spiritual and mental energy in concentration as we listen to the Word of God and as we sing our hymns and follow the prayers and pray together, putting aside all other considerations and fix our minds and hearts on the Lord to approach Him in faith. Oh, friends, you might wonder sometimes why our service is always the same. Well, I assure you, it's nothing to do with a lack of flair or ingenuity to change things around. It's deliberate. It's deliberate. To have a fixed form in our service allows for the greatest possible concentration. We move from hymn to prayer to preaching. Everyone knows what's coming next. And we move in that way without the slightest interruption of mind or hint of innovation. All is geared up to our having complete attention on our God and on our worship. The building, as you can see, is plain, so that we even very quickly we forget about our surroundings, so that our heart is taken up with God. Well, many places of worship, you know, with the stained glass windows and many other artifacts all around, taking the attention off of God. That's why we believe in a plain building, so that we can concentrate on the Lord and on His worship. There is but one to lead the service in our churches, so that the pulpit does not distract. Well, you can find some pulpits are like a jack-in-the-box. Someone's coming up and going all the time, and all the attention is distracted from worshipping the Lord. One of the most important things about that one that leads the service is that he is to bring no attention to himself. Why, even as I speak now, you're thinking of me, and that's a shame. But he's not to bring any attention to himself by way of joke or personal remark. Well, he even sings with his eyes on the Word, as we all should. The words of our hymn, all our thinking and our praise and our worship is to be directed towards the Lord by faith. Even our singing will be of the most straightforward kind, with the simplest accompaniment to help us make our singing worthy. We're very careful that anyone singing will not cause others to take notice of them. One or two of us, we try to sing a little louder to help the rest of the friends to sing along with the tune and in harmony together. Well, friends, that's the case. Anything human that distracts the mind from coming to the Lord in faith with true and sincere worship is a breaking of this second commandment. Now, you remember, friends, we were thinking, as we introduced this series, we know that the commandments reflect the very character of God. How does God communicate with us? He uses words, straightforward, sincere, of course, direct words, the truth, of course. We are His people, and we cannot approach God in any other way than reflects His character in simple, reverent words and expressions of the heart. We do have God's commandment to sing His praise. He tells us that we should sing His praise. That's something that we see in the Word of God. Even that is a contentious subject. I'll come to that in a moment. but words. No physical movement or dramatic representation or instrumental sound can worship. It must be words. Words of love. Words of praise that are reverent and have doctrinal substance. They're biblical and they're worthy of our great God and Lord. Now, there is an expression that has come down to us since the Reformation to do with Christian practice in the church. The church's administration and its leadership, its worship and its evangelism. And the subject is called the regulative principle. You may have heard of it. A principle to regulate those important areas of the Christian faith, especially its worship. How the Lord's people are to worship is governed by what we call the regulative principle in the important confessions of faith that were written so that all would be clear about what was believed. The regulative principle appears in the sections devoted to such matters like worship. There are some that say, we don't need a confession of faith, we have the Bible. That's our confession of faith. Oh, friends, would that work well so? Would that we could say we believe the Bible, and that would put us all in the most clear position. But the sad case is that there are so many that say that they believe the Bible. Even the Roman Catholic Church. But that is not clear enough for us, friends. It's not the Bible's fault, but man's. You have to pin people down. What exactly do you mean by that? What exactly do you believe about this subject and that important subject? What do you believe about baptism and church membership? What do you believe about the atonement or the person of Christ or the Trinity? It's all very well to say we believe in the Bible, and many sincere believers can say that. I say it myself, of course, but there's still a problem. Yes, but what exactly do you believe about these subjects, these so important things? The historical confessions of faith sought to deal with this problem with proof text to take people straight away to the Bible to show that these things were so, set out clearly as they could what they believe on the essentials of the Christian faith. And one so important area was worship. What do we believe concerning worship? The Baptist Confession of Faith 1689 says, and it says practically the same as the Westminster Confession of Faith, which the Presbyterian Church seeks to adhere to, it says this. I don't usually quote very long things, but just listen to this. Baptist Confession of Faith. The light of nature shows that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, and he is good, just, and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart and all the soul and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshipping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation, or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. So those that were guided by the regulative principle that they see in the scripture will only use the elements and the forms of worship that God has actually said we must use in the Bible. We are regulated by what God says and not by what we might invent. Let me show you again how important this is to God. Look there in Leviticus. Well, you no need to turn to it. We read it earlier. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Do you see those two sons of Aaron? They invented something new. Well, God hadn't said, you mustn't do that, but it was something completely new that they wanted to do. God hadn't said that they should do it. And what did the Lord do? He took their lives. Oh, friends, that's frightening, isn't it? Only what God says. Now we can see that this is in fact the second commandment and what it is all about. Look at these few verses we have in Exodus chapter 20 with the second commandment. Look here in verse 4. three things you notice. Here it says, thou shalt not make any graven image. God insists that he is to be worshipped only as he says. We're not to do anything else. And then secondly, man is forbidden to devise anything in worship himself. Thou shalt not make unto thee. The meaning is for yourself. You're not to do something for yourself whereby you worship God. You're not to invent some form, some service, some image, anything at all that is for yourself. No, only what God says. This is very strong. And then thirdly, we see there, or any likeness, any invention outside of what God has said. This is sort of multiplying these things together to make it absolutely clear. We're only to do what God says when it comes to worship. Nothing else at all. Doesn't matter whether he's mentioned it at all. Doesn't matter at all. If man invents it, well then, it's wrong. It's breaking the commandment. We're only to worship as he has said. This is so important. This commandment, as far as worship is concerned, is a regulative principle that directs us in the area of worship to only worship as God has laid down in his word. And if you think I'm repeating myself, friends, we need to repeat this. We need to keep on and on about it, because this commandment is so broken in our churches today. Oh friends, it's so, so important. God made it clear in those first days what he thought of those that broke this law. And friends, though God doesn't slay anyone today, we know what he feels about these things by the way he acted in the first place towards his two sons of Aaron. He is just as angry. Now we ought to say something about this great controversy over exclusive psalm singing. Those that hold with us, the regulative principle, they say, well, I can see this regulative principle in the scripture, and they say we believe in the regulative principle, so they say, why do we not keep this regulative principle then when it comes to sung praise? And they say that the Bible only sanctions the psalms to be sung and nothing else. Well, you can see they've got a bit of an argument there, haven't they? Well, we read in the scripture, generally, that only psalms are sung, so should we only sing psalms today? That is the question. Are we being obedient to the second commandment by singing hymns, as we do in our services of worship? Well, friends, we have to say that we see in scripture something else. I can only mention the subject just to state our position. We certainly believe in the spirit of the Psalms, the balance of the Psalms, their lofty themes, their God-given place in the hearts and worship of the Lord's people. But we also see in the scripture, say in the book of Revelation, in chapters 4 and 5, how that the church of Jesus Christ sings a new song, not in heaven, but in the church age, in our age, a new song, where the death and resurrection of Christ, his redemption, and his headship of the church is fully expressed in the sung praise of the church, which you don't find in the scripture, only in a prophetic hidden way. We believe that the Bible sanctions the use of plain and outward praise of the Saviour in a way that the Old Testament psalms, though glorious and right for the Old Testament, have now been superseded by the language of the New Testament age and the New Testament in the scripture, in the full light of the incarnation of the second person of the glorious Trinity and all his blessed work of salvation. Or we most strongly believe that the psalms give us a balance of subject matter, such as other subjects for singing, like prayers. Many of our great hymns are prayers in themselves, and expressions of desire, as we've sung this morning, for holiness and usefulness. And even where a hymn is based on a psalm, we cannot help but turn from the prophetic influences of the Saviour and his death in that psalm to actual expressions of praising him for his saving work for our souls. And in fact, many of the psalms, or parts of psalms, are really inappropriate for Christian worship, for a worship service, such as having enemies all around us, and expressions that our enemies' children will be smashed to pieces in our eyesight? Well, we can rightly spiritualize these sections of the psalm and see that there's a spiritual meaning to them, as our constant fight against our own sin and failure and the devil, and the success of the Lord's cause against all our spiritual enemies. Now, all that has been the subject of great debate, but that is where we stand as Reformed Baptists. Friends, we believe that even in the New Testament church of the apostles, such was sung, and therefore we believe that we have a sanction for it. That's why we sing hymns. In fact, if some of our Presbyterian friends, God bless them, say only the words of the Psalms of the Bible can be sung, we might well say, well then, only the words of the prayers of the Bible may be publicly prayed. Which of course is nonsense, isn't it? But we must decide these things for ourselves. Now it is very interesting that the Lord should give us a great warning and a great encouragement concerning this commandment. There's a great warning in verse 5. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And then the great encouragement and incentive, and show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Well, these are the exact words of the Saviour. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, we hear much of the fact that Christians should love one another, but we should always love the Lord first, as we have in the first commandment. But proof for our love for the Saviour is that we keep this commandment, the second commandment, that we will have no false worship, only worship that is worship sanctioned by the Word of God, described by the Saviour in his Word, and brought to us by the Spirit through the apostles of old, so that we might worship him in the way that he has said, that he has laid down. By any standard, the churches, by their blatant abandonment of this commandment, have shown where they stand in love for the Saviour. But if we have proof of such love to our God and Saviour, we must have a careful eye to this commandment. We must make sure that we have no false worship. And as we sing, it must be from our hearts. As we pray together. We say amen. Friends, say amen a little louder, so that you agree with the prayers as we pray them. We say amen because we pray together. And when we hear the word of God read, we do not take it lightly, but we worship, even as we hear the glorious things that God has said. And as we hear the very word of God preached, oh, then we come in our hearts and minds and we praise God, not for a man bringing us these words, but for the Bible, and for all the teaching it brings to us, and all the glorious incentives to worship our God and to draw near to him and live to his glory and to his praise. As we listen to the preaching, well, we do so with prayer in our hearts that the Lord will speak to us. We praise him for all that he has done and all that he has shown us. Oh, what a commandment this is, friends. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. What a broad commandment. We are not to worship God in any other way, except as he has shown us, and all we as his people, we only desire to do that. May the praise and worship of our hearts be real and sincere. Amen.